Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
There was at Damascus a disciple named Ananias, to whom the Lord spake, saying, Go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul, a man of Tarsus. For lo, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands upon him, that he may receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of this man, how much evil he's done to thy people in Jerusalem. And even here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's from chapter 9 of the book of Acts, beginning verse 10, continuing through verse 16. Notice verse 15 says, Go thy way. The Lord is talking to Ananias in a vision. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He's speaking of Saul of Tarsus, who earlier is known for his powerful persecution of the people of God. A chosen vessel unto me, and I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Christianity is somewhat of an oxymoron, isn't it? And when you really stop to think about it, a single word suggesting divergent views. Christianity, when one becomes a child of God, that is, by faith, he's baptized into Jesus Christ, the old body of sin is removed. He's no longer in bondage thereto. Paul explains that to us, of course, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He is thus pure, guiltless. His sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. He's been buried with his Lord in baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. And his blood was shed in his death, John 19:34. Thus we come forth from the waters of baptism, a new creation in Christ. Friends, when you are the Lord's freed man, no longer guilty of sin, no longer held to be condemned, you're free. As a matter of fact, your soul is anchored in hope. The writer of Hebrews said, chapter 6 and verse 18, more than that, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, peace that passeth understanding. This belongs to the faithful child of God. There is security in Christ. We are under the protective custody of His blood. We stand in a right relationship with the Almighty. So then, everything is joyous indeed. You know, what was it the Lord said to Ananias with regard to Saul? Oh, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I'll show him how great things, how much he must suffer for my name. Suffer for the name of Christ? Yes, indeed. As a matter of fact, that suffering is brought on because of the fact that we live in a world dominated by Satan. Oh, men have turned their backs upon the Lord. And they are giving heed to Satan. They're following the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the human mind, unwilling to consider God's Word. I remember that Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as you know, beginning at verse 4. So then, the faithful child of God is going to suffer persecution. Well, isn't that what Paul said? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no question. The Lord even said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Thus, the child of God who is faithful is going to be persecuted. No question. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They went about in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, dwelling in mountains, caves, holes of the earth. Wait. Who is the inspired writer talking about here? The faithful servants of God in every age of this old world. They are persecuted, looked upon as being odd, unusual, narrow-minded, dogmatic, hard-nosed, as if they were the only people that are pleasing to the Lord. Why does it appear that, Satan's influence. The Christian is seeking to share with those who are lost the hope of eternal life. The only way that can be done is to preach Christ. Yes, but when you preach Christ, you're very positive in what you say. Book, chapter, and verse. No, that doesn't vary. That remains exactly the same. Oh, and it says to you exactly what it says to me. So what is the point being made here? Paul has been chosen by the Lord to bear his name before the Gentiles, the kings of the earth, and the Jewish people. And in consequence, he's going to have to suffer the persecution that he himself inflicted upon the faithful children of God. As a matter of fact, that principle is stated in Isaiah 48 at verse 10, isn't it? God said, and this is true in every age of the world, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Say, chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That word chosen has a footnote, and it says tried. We are to be tried in the furnace of affliction. In other words, in every age of the world, it has never been popular to walk with the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the antediluvian period of human history, you remember that Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. You recall that, verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. Well, God gave Noah a charge, a task, to preach his message to the antediluvians, those who were going to be destroyed in a great flood. And for 120 years, as Peter tells us, Noah being a preacher of righteousness being the commandments of God, Psalm 119, verse 172, he simply told the people what God said. There is security. I'm building an ark. And how many people did he save? 8. Himself, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their sons, and their 3 wives. Friend, it has never been pleasing to the world. It has never thus been popular to stand for truth. As a matter of fact, that's why they crucified Jesus Christ. There he stood. He stands in opposition to all error. He teaches only the truth of God. Have to do one of 2 things, join him or kill him. And so they decided to kill him. But that's fine. That occurs in the life of everyone. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. Oh, yes, but the latter portion of that verse is why I intend to follow the Lord and to the best of my ability, faithfully. After this, the judgment. What? It's appointed unto man once to die. Oh, following his physical death, there is the judgment, in consequence of which eternity lies before us. Ah, yes, I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before the throne. Ah, the books were opened. Yes, sir. The dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. So the basis of your judgment and mine will be the word of Christ. That's what he said, isn't it? What is that, John 12, verse 48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But let's skip back now to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. You know, you look at the early life of the Apostle Paul, and it's very interesting, actually. If you took a statement that he made near the end of his physical life, when he is hastening to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, and he didn't stop at Ephesus because he didn't want to spend time in Asia. But when he got to Miletus, he called to himself the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 17, Acts chapter 20. And among other things, he said to them, I know that you folk among whom I have passed in the preaching of the kingdom shall see my face no more. What's this? He said in verse 25, Acts chapter 20, to these people who loved him dearly, to whom he had earlier preached the fundamentals of the faith, who had responded in obedience thereto, he said, you will see my face no more. And that was the saddest thing he said, because as they took him down and put him on board ship, that caused them to be very sad. Yes, they were sorrowing most because of the statement that he had made, you shall see my face no more. But then he went on to Jerusalem, and he had been warned in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him, but it was necessary that he go to Jerusalem. He thought in his mind, no doubt, that he could convince these people. I mean, he himself, having been a persecutor of the church, having made a change in his life, but when he got to Jerusalem, you remember, of course, the elders, he explained to them how the Lord had blessed the work that he had done among the Gentiles, and they said, thou seest, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed, and these all have been taught that you are teaching men everywhere contrary to this place. But they had a suggestion. They asked, we said, we have four men with a vow upon them. If you'll be at charges for them, then they will know there's no truth in the things whereof they have been informed. If Paul couldn't find any harm in that, if it would avoid some kind of conflict. And so he purified himself, and the days of the purification of these men were almost complete when certain Jews from Asia saw him in the temple. And they cried out, saying, men of Israel, help! This is the man that everywhere teaches men contrary to this place. And they drug him out, slammed the doors of the temple. They began to beat him. Why? Oh, verse 29 says that earlier they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. Well, of course, the chief captain with his cohort rushed down upon them, delivered Paul. And you recall that as they were going into the temple, or into the castle, Paul asked to speak to the multitudes, and he was granted that privilege. You recall what he said in chapter 22 of the book of Acts at verse 3. He said, and he's addressing these Jews, the mob that was just trying to slay him, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the strict measure of the law of our fathers, being exceedingly zealous for God, as ye all are this day. But now, just a moment. Let's analyze this. Paul is explaining to these people, I'm a Jew, was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up right here in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, an outstanding doctor of the law, being instructed in the strict manner of the law of our fathers. You know, in the vernacular, Paul is saying, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I went to school here in Jerusalem. Oh, and I sat under the tutelage instruction of Gamaliel, outstanding doctor of the law. You know, it makes you wonder, why would Paul, since he is very sincere, he is an honest individual. He made that statement, didn't he? Acts 23 at verse 1. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Even when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought Christ to be an imposter. And these people that follow him are heretics. And he is persecuting the children of God. Now, he was not aware of that, but the question would arise in your mind, How is it that he could be ignorant of the identity of the Messiah? Well, among other things, he is a young man. You remember when he became somewhat authoritative and recognized in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, is being stoned to death. All those who did the stoning laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, then Saul went to school in Jerusalem under the tutelage of this man Gamaliel when he was just a boy. That's right. That's where he got his education. So probably Saul was not even born when Christ was doing his personal teaching upon the earth. Right. But then how is it that since the preaching is being done, and the witnesses of the life of Christ are performing miracles. Saul went to school under Gamaliel, doctor of the law. Oh, and he was taught according to the strict measure of the law of our fathers. What about this Gamaliel? Oh, you recall, of course, what is that? Acts chapter 5, Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they were put in prison, and they're going to stand before the Sanhedrin the next morning. But it's interesting, an angel opened the doors of the prison house and took them out and said, you go stand in the temple and teach this people. So in the morning when the Sanhedrin assembled, they sent officers to the jail to bring these men in, and when they got there, here stands the guards. I mean, the doors of the prison are closed. They opened it, and there's nobody in there. And you know, it's amazing to me. When you see these things occur, man with a withered hand, suddenly, it's completely whole. It's well. I mean, when you see a person with a demon, that demon's cast out, and that person is perfectly normal. When you see Jesus Christ raise a dead man, a man that's been dead for 4 days, I mean, when you see him heal the sick, make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, I mean, how is it that you can still disbelieve? How could you possibly refuse to consider the miraculous powers of this man? Oh, that's called prejudice. Friends, prejudice is one of the most deadly weapons in the arsenal of Satan. There's no question about that. And if we aren't careful, all of us can be guilty of the expression of a degree of prejudice. Now, just a moment. Paul, as a young man, possibly as a teenager, was instructed by this man Gamaliel? Right. Well, now, in chapter 5, when they found them, a fellow came to the Sanhedrin and said, they're in the temple and they're teaching, so they sent officers to take them, but they did it peacefully. They were afraid of the multitudes. They may be stoned. So they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And Peter said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom also ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Ah, but God by his right hand made him a prince and a savior. Ah, through whom to grant repentance and remission of sins to Israel. And he said, we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him. Ooh, Peter, you're talking to the highest ruling court among the Jews under Roman dominion. I mean, the record says they were cut to the heart and they're minded to slay them. Isn't this something? What did Peter say? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom also ye slew, hanging him on a tree. They did crucify Christ, didn't they? Yes. They were knowledgeable of that fact. Well, indeed. Oh, but Peter affirms the fact that God by his right hand made him a prince and a savior. And through him he intended to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. But more than that, he said, we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Which simply means, in our terminology, Peter is saying, these people, you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't given your lives to the Lord. They're minded to slay them. Oh, but then Ananias, a doctor of the law, held in high esteem by the people, stood up. And he suggested that they put these men forth for a while. And so they did. And this man, Gamaliel, refers to certain men who earlier had arisen, and people had followed them. Oh, but then they were slain, and those who followed them were dispersed and came to naught. And he said, now, this work of these men, if this be of God, oh, he said, if it's of men, it'll disperse, it'll go away, but if it's of God, you will be found to be fighting against God. Let these men alone. If it's human in origin, it'll die of its own accord. If it is of God, you can't overcome it. And you'll be fighting. Well, that made sense. And even with their prejudice, they've had time to cool off. And so they called Peter and John back in and beat them, 39 stripes each, and charged them not to teach any longer in this name. Oh, they went forth from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer affliction, to be put to shame. I mean, beaten for the name of the Lord. Rejoicing? Yeah. That's a part of serving the Lord. You are going to be ridiculed. You are going to be rejected by the masses. But thank God, when you sow the seed of the kingdom in an honest heart, it brings forth a child of God. And one precious soul stands in a right relationship with the Almighty. He will live forever in that celestial city. Friends, that's what it's all about. The Lord said that one soul is worth more than this whole world. Matthew 16 at verse 26. And so in the preaching of the gospel, yes, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer this kind of shame for the good name of Jesus Christ. So this man is a Pharisee. Yes, sir. Gamaliel, outstanding doctor of the law. Paul was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, naturally, he is going to imbibe the prejudice that characterized Gamaliel. He's going to follow the instruction of this man who no doubt thought Christ was an imposter. Friends, we have that same thing today, even in the church. We have men today who earlier taught and preached wonderful lessons, book, chapter, and verse, faithful to the Lord's Word, and they wrote articles and even published books that are right down the line. I mean, they're as solid as... But then they sat at the feet of highly intelligent professors, liberalistic in their view. Oh, the Bible, no doubt, is inspired, but historically, geographically, there are errors. And so the idea is that the Bible contains, you know, general instructions, and it's good. And some of these young men were influenced by that kind of folly. And they have come to accept the fact that almost anything is all right, just so it's religious, just so you believe in Christ. And they are even sharing the pulpit with men who teach error, men who belong to institutions unknown to and unauthorized by the Word of God. This is occurring in the church. It's readily understood why a young man like Saul, very conscientious, and he sits at the feet of one of the most outstanding doctors of the law in Jerusalem, and no doubt a good man, honored and respected, but he is prejudiced. He is ignorant of the truth of God Almighty, and he is teaching the philosophy of the Pharisees, who by their traditionalism had made void the Word of God, even under the law. That's why John the Baptist was sent to hopefully straighten up the conditions that prevailed among the people of God so that they would be in position to recognize and accept the Messiah when he came on the scene. So Paul was chosen as a vessel for the carrying or proclamation of the good news of human redemption. Yes, to the Gentiles primarily, and on occasion to the kings of the earth. And when he had opportunity in the various synagogues and on the street corners to the Jewish people. Oh, and he's going to suffer for doing that very thing. There's no question about that. Paul was chosen, and there's so much to be said. I would love to mention the fact that he was instructed in the strict manner of the law and the chosen of Jehovah. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when you give your life in humble obedience to the Lord, you too are a chosen vessel of the Master?